The following is meeting at Needmore, Pennsylvania, fifth Sunday in October 1967.
I should like to read the first few verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. As I was looking through the book this morning, I turned not especially to this because I had nothing on my mind, and came across these few verses which the Spirit of our God enabled Isaiah to write, not only for Israel, children of God in his day, but it reaches on down into our day, the gospel day, and will be of great value and comfort to the church and to the individual members of the church in every age of the world. It is remarkable that the Spirit of God, it's remarkable to us, that the Spirit of God enabled these who are designated holy men of old to write as he moved them, not moved at them, and merely suggested something for them to write, but he actually moved them and enabled them and inspired them to write as he did move them. And being thus inspired, they were enabled to look beyond their own day by many hundreds, and in some cases perhaps thousands of years, to see and to behold and to prophesy. And I was about to say to predict the things which should afterwards come to pass. And it is nonetheless remarkable also that looking back over from our point of view, from our day, back over the many years and being aware of the things that they prophesied, we see how so very accurate in every detail that they were, so that there is no prophecy that was inspired by our God and left upon record for us in the Bible, but what was minutely carried out in every respect, in every detail. This is one of the reasons that, to me, that in spite of all the doubts and the fears and the talking of people saying that these things are not necessarily the truth, much of them, many people say, are more or less maybe fairy tales or imaginary things, but they're being carried out so wonderfully, minutely, is an evident fact that they were of God and not of just merely of man. And another thing is that we find Jesus himself quoting. We find him himself using the very language often that the prophets did. And I'm sure that if there had not been of the Lord, not of our God, if there had not been the truth as it is in our God, that Jesus would not have quoted it. And so we have no reason, that is those who have been taught of the Lord, they have no reason to call in question any of these wonderful and glorious things. So in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, he was inspired to write as follows. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock as a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's reading the first 11 verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Now, I have no thought about how I should begin this morning, but I know that those who know these things, that these things are all in the hands of our God. I have thought many times, I have expressed it many times, that a lot of people talk about the gospel, but who do not realize or know what the gospel is, because they treat the gospel or talk about the gospel as if it were something that men could handle, could carry about with them, could teach others, open the matter up to other people. But such a thought as that is contrary to what has been and is revealed in this holy word of God, the word of God, in the Bible. The apostle Paul, you remember, after he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, after he had experienced that being born the Spirit of God, commanded that he should testify of the things that he'd seen and heard under the powerful influence and the powerful revelation that the Spirit of God gave him in his heart when he saw the light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun and heard the voice from heaven speak to him. He that was once a blasphemer, though he felt he was doing God's service, in all that he did as a proud Pharisee, he thought he was doing God's service. But he was ignorant, not knowing the truth as was in Jesus, in the same condition that his brethren, after the flesh, were in. He said, I bear them record that they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That was the condition he was in. Proud, Pharisee, depending upon his own works to bring him into favor with God, barely believing that he was doing right, he said, even going so far as to cause men to blaspheme the name of God by many threatenings and imprisonments and all of these things, some of them, Some denied the power of God. No doubt many denied Jesus as the Christ. Therefore he said he was not fit to be an apostle. He realized he wasn't fit so far as the flesh was concerned to be a disciple of the Lord. And yet this very man, in speaking of the gospel and in contending for the things that had been revealed to him, he went right into Damascus, as you know. After this wonderful experience, he went right into Damascus, and where he had intended to go to bind up those who called upon the name of the Lord. He intended to go there to arrest them, to bring them back to Jerusalem, and there to charge them new things, believing that Jesus was the Christ and confessing that he arose from the dead. But this man, Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, he didn't believe that. But when he had experienced these things that were revealed to him, he went right to Damascus, into the very churches there. And he contended and preached boldly that Jesus was the Christ, which he had not done, he would not have done, he could not have done before, because he did not then know that Jesus was the Christ. It hadn't been revealed to him. And so this very man, in testifying and in writing to the churches and afterwards, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. And so he was not ashamed to declare the things that he once was trying his very best to tear down by denying that Jesus was the Christ. And so I said that there's a lot of people who talk about the gospel. They talk about Jesus. But unless there is a work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, they cannot know that he is the Christ. They cannot know the real full meaning, or even a little bit of the meaning, the gospel of the Son of God. For until one is brought by the Spirit of God in the experimental way to realize that he is nothing but a poor, helpless, hell-deserving sinner in the sight of God, he cannot confess as Paul was enabled to confess, it is the power of God unto salvation. Before that time, Saul had been trusting in his own works that he should come before God justified by his own works. But oh, what a vast difference it is when the Spirit of God opens up to the understanding of an individual. And I must emphasize the fact that religion is a personal matter. Religion is a matter that God deals personally with each and every one of his people. He reveals things to them. Many people, of course, do not know anything about revelation. They do not know anything about, as I said, the gospel, really. But the truth yet stands, however far removed from the day that Jesus and his apostles and his disciples were here in the world, the truth yet stands, as Peter was given to confess when Jesus asked him and the brethren, whom do men say that I am? And they said, and men say that thou art one of the prophets. Maybe John the Baptist or one of the prophets. What they were really saying to Jesus, when men don't know who you are, they're guessing at it. They say that they confess that thou art a great man. This is my interpretation of course, my language now. They confess that thou art a great man. They think that thou art another prophet. But they don't know just who thou art. But when Jesus turned to these, his own disciples, who had been with him all the days since he called them out one by one,
to testify, to behold the miracles that he performed, and to hear him so wonderfully preach the gospel, that he called them to testify of these things. And when he asked them, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Peter, being one of those who had been taught to the Lord, but one of the apostles, speaking for the rest of the apostles and the disciples there, he said immediately, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you not see, therefore, that something had been wrought in Peter and these brethren that were not in had not been wrought in those whom Peter said, or whom Christ said, whom the men say that I am? And when Peter confessed this, Jesus said to him, "What wonderful language. Have you ever thought about really what wonderful language that Jesus used there, how truthful it is, and was, and is, and will remain the truth?" I've said sometimes if Jesus didn't begin to commend Peter and the brethren for believing he was the Christ, not that. Men want to be praised for what they do. They want to be rewarded for what they do. But how about Jesus when he's talking to Peter and the brethren? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood hasn't revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we see that the matter of the truth as it is in Jesus is not something that can be picked up just by the natural mind of men, because it is so evident and so testified in the scriptures that the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. It just can't believe it. The things of the gospel of the Son of God are so wonderful. They really belong to a kingdom that is above this kingdom of this world. Therefore, as we have been born into the world, naturally speaking, and we know the things of this world because we are born with that wisdom that is natural, and we can understand natural things. But there is a division. There is a barrier between the things of the world and the things of the Spirit that no carnal mind can penetrate. They just come so far, and there they must stop. Because the carnal mind, as I quoted, enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. Therefore, what a wonderful truth it was when Jesus said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." For flesh and blood, meaning carnal things, men or carnal things, has not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now we follow that a little bit further. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, as you recall, he had been stirred up, I don't know to what extent, but he came. We know he came to Jesus by night. And he confessed that he wasn't just, in my language again, "Thou art not just a common man, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus then said to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And that whole truth rings from that day to this, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But when he is born of the Spirit, which is what he was talking about, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But when that takes place, he sees the church, he hears the voice of God's grace speaking in his heart, and is revealed to him that Jesus is his Savior. And that's the only way that men ever learn that Jesus is my Savior. Now I know that Jesus is said to be preached by many, believed by many, that the gospel, it was something that was given to men. And Jesus came here and preached the gospel. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it seems to be the thought that the gospel is something that just spread, just broadcast throughout the whole world, and that it is in the power of the volition of every man and woman by exercising all that they have, which is nothing but carnality, a carnal mind, which is described, as I quoted, as being enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be, but men still say that this man who is yet dead in trespasses and sin, never having been born except being born of the flesh, they say that men can do these things and accept it and all of these things and bring themselves into the kingdom of heaven. When all the testimony that Jesus gave and the testimony the prophets gave said in the language of Jesus, when Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, if that were not enough, if that were not enough to make all of us, or every man, I might put it, to see that it is not within his own strength and power to believe that Jesus is the Christ, or to know that he is the Christ, Jesus went on a little further. And he, if anything, I would say he made it more difficult, which isn't really the truth, but he made it more difficult in my way of looking at it at the present moment for any man to believe of himself, because he said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Then away with such doctrine that says that any man can believe, any man can be born again if he wants to be. And then Jesus, a little further along, I think in the same chapter, he said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. You see, what I have been trying to stress for these 40 years or more is, my brethren and friends, as many of you know, is that salvation is wholly of the Lord. It is by the grace of God that we, as we come here in nature, after our natural talents, we're wonderfully blessed with natural understanding, human wisdom. One of the writers said, Paul, I believe, said, what things knoweth a man? Say, the spirit of man that's in him. Well, have you ever thought of what a gracious and wonderful thing it is that God has given to us a mind, given us a mind to understand and to behold and to handle things of nature? These things that are so wonderfully here in the last few years, electronics and all the allied sciences, these are natural things. God has given men wisdom and understanding that they search out and find the things in nature. It's all according to the will of God. There's no question about it. But there is that which is beyond the understanding of the searchings of men. As I finish quoting that scripture, what things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that's in him. Likewise knoweth no man the things of God, say the spirit of God. And so it does it not confirm what I've said, that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him, and at the same time confirming that all that the Father had given me, of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so now let's go back to see what Isaiah had to say about it here in the 40th chapter, as well as in many other places. With an eye, a prophetic eye, the teaching of the Spirit, the enabling power of the Spirit of God, he looked forward. I don't know how long it was when Isaiah prophesied until the coming of Jesus, some centuries. But he saw full well. He saw under the teaching of the Spirit. He had a spiritual understanding. That when that the Savior was coming, that he was therefore as a prophet of the Lord was to declare these things before, long before they came to pass. And therefore in the language that I read, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now this was God talking to him. This was God's commanding Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, as her iniquity is pardoned. But do you suppose that there could ever be more wonderful and gracious words spoken unto anybody or any nation who had forsaken, Israel had forsaken the true and the living God, and God often brought their enemies against them in order to teach them how little they were and how unworthy they were, how sinful they were, and yet how powerful their God was. Because every time it was his will, God's will, he could take a few men, or even no men at all, and put to rout their enemies. Think about how powerful was the Spirit of God when God enabled Gideon to reduce the number of his soldiers from 30,000 down to 400. And they had no weapons of warfare in the ordinary sense of the word. And yet God overcame, God put the enemies by giving one of them a dream, as I recall, and assuring this man, Gideon, that he would be with him. For Gideon, in his desire to know of a certain of these things, he desired that the Lord would show him by an unmistakable sign that he would be with him. And so he looked like it. He demanded something to be impossible, doesn't it? He says, if it be so, if you will deliver these, and I have to use my own language here, of course, into my hand, then I would have this time. Tonight, I put some fleece on the ground and show me, if it is thy will to show me these things, give me a sign. The ground shall be wet, but the fleece shall be dry. Looked like it'd be impossible. Even the dew was going down the ground, but the fleece was there, but I want the fleece dry. I want a sign and assurance. And so it was. The fleece was dry, the ground was wet. And yet, somehow he needed more. The next time he wanted the fleece wet and the ground dry. And so it was. You see the power of God. You see the things that God does. He's not dependent upon you nor me. He's not dependent upon men for anything. But he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. What a gracious God he is. What a merciful Father. He is that he loved his people. He loved his church with such a wonderful love that even those people were undeserving of his notice. And yet God loved them with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son to come from heaven and to be here in the world and to suffer many, many things for his people. Not for himself, but for his people. Finally, to die upon the cross, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. The blood of bulls and goats, the sacrificial offerings, they could not bring the one who sacrificed these things perfect before God. They were only showing forth that one perfect sacrifice that should come to pass in that day. As in the next verse it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he was looking forward to the day when Jesus would come into the world. Yes, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. But now, therefore, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished. We take this not only to be literal, but also as a figurative or a figure of that warfare that every child of God has while he lives in the world. When we first have been made to see that we're sinners and needed something, needed, we were not right, as the expression is, in the sight of God, we were dead in sins. And when that was first opened up to us, why, we first thing we thought about was fleeing, as the expression is, to the law. Thought we could keep the law, or at least by doing the very best we could, that we could justify ourselves before God. But you know, my friends, brethren, I know some of you know, and I hope the rest of us will give it attention by the Spirit of our God, that the law could not do these things, but the law was not given as a purpose or as a means of bringing men or making them perfect. In other words, if we're sinners, it has been said, I've heard it ever since I was a boy, was taught it when I was a boy, that though we're sinners, if we do a lot of good things, and if the good deeds we do, as men count them good, overweighed or out of balance the evil things, then everything was in our favor. Well, my brethren, that's a very false idea. There's nothing that a poor sinner can ever do by which he can keep the law, because in every thought, his every deed, is a sin against the law. And yet God requires, I tried to point out not long ago, God requires perfect obedience to the law. And not a man has ever kept it save our Lord and save Jesus Christ. Therefore, salvation cannot come possibly by the law. But God, having loved his people and determined, even before the world began, that he should save his people, he should redeem them from their sins, he sent his Son to redeem him. And oh, what a love. You and I can't comprehend it from a natural standpoint. The love that God had for his people, poor sinners that they were and are in their flesh. That he should love them with such a love that he'd send his only begotten Son here into the world. And in sending his Son here, it should require or entail suffering at the hands of evil men. It should require him to be put to death, because it said the soul that sins shall die, and every one of us must die. But thanks be unto our God, if God has manifested himself to us, then he makes us to realize and to know that Jesus is our Savior. You remember that John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what manner of love. The manner of love that he had for us. We can't describe it, of course. That we should be called the sons of God, that Jesus should redeem us, justify us before the throne of our God. And so Isaiah here was to speak unto them, "Speak ye country to Jerusalem, cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned." What warfare is he talking about? Not a carnal warfare, not the fighting the enemies around about Israel, but he's speaking here to the individual child of God, and also collectively to the whole household of faith. "Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." That wherein she was unable to fight her own battles, always losing every time she tried to stand alone. And yet it is declared that a warp error was accomplished hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Yes, what a gracious God he is, looking upon poor sinners who not only are sinners because they are of the of Adam, but we are sinners every day. Yes, we cannot have a thought perhaps but what we sin in some way or another. But what a wonderful God he is to declare that her iniquity is pardoned, her sins, the warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now there might be a question as what just as what this double means. But it means this, at least, my brethren and friends, that whereas we were once dead in trespasses and sins and without God and without hope in the world, that has been this been wrought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed to us by the Spirit of God in our hearts, making us to know that Jesus is our Savior. And so what Jesus has done is far more than is necessary, if I can put it that way, than it is more than it takes to justify the Lord's people. Because Jesus wrought out, and we being washed in the blood of the Lamb shall one day stand before the throne of God clean, every whit clean, not even a mark against us, stand there without anything ever to accuse us before our God, because we stand not in ourselves, but in this Jesus, in this Savior, who died, arose again for us. And so isn't it remarkable, it is far more than that, to know that God enabled Isaiah here to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, he also speaks to those who are spiritual Jerusalem, the children of God, the household of faith, the church of the living God, declaring unto them to walk as is accomplished, their iniquities are pardoned. Now, if I should come to you, and you have been exercised, and you have been made to realize that you're a poor sinner, and you've been working and trying to work and trying to do something to justify yourself and bring yourself before God, And I should come to you and tell you now what you better do, what you must do, is to renew your efforts. Refrain from doing what you've been doing and pray more, and pray long, pray loud. And that's what you've been doing all these months, maybe years. And it hadn't availed you anything. You still felt to be a poor vile sinner. And yet if my message, if my what is called gospel, only consisted in telling you to just renew your efforts and do more and do more, and don't give up the fight, sooner or later, if you will continue in this thing, you will finally overcome. But that isn't the word of the gospel. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquities are pardoned. And so the voice of him that speaks brings comfort and peace and joy unto poor sinners who are the recipients of the grace of our God. And so when you hear, if you should ever hear, a man standing before a congregation of people and who evidently himself, if I should use my thoughts here, evidently himself does not know anything about the grace of God, has not experienced that salvation is only by the grace of God, and he stands before people, many or few, and he tells these who have never been exercised to know that they're dead in sins, tells them all you've got to do to be saved is to confess you believe and come up and give me your hand, support the institutions that we stand for, and all's going to be well. He doesn't tell them that they need grace He's there to tell them what they can do and must do. And if we'll do this, they will be born the Spirit of God and heaven shall be their home. Is there any gospel in such a thought? Think about it, my friend. It's a serious matter. It's an important matter. Is there any gospel in a man telling you what you must do? When the very word itself, the very gospel itself means the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And so it is to those that believe. Believe. How do they believe? Because they've been born of the Spirit. How do you know they've been born of the Spirit? Because they bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. They have faith. They have love. They have all of these things that counted as the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. Because the fruits of the flesh avail nothing in the sight of our God. And so you see, my brethren, when we look back here in Isaiah, and David, Solomon, and all the other writers, even back in the language of Moses from the very morning of time, and we see the whole theme, the wonderful things of the gospel portrayed for us all the way through here, it is pointing to Jesus, only to Jesus, and what he should accomplish and has accomplished when he actually came here. Yes, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was John the Baptist, as you recall, because he came crying. As the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so if I could not do anything else this morning, my friends, than to make it plain that salvation is solely, only, totally, exclusively by the grace of God, and not a mixture of works of the flesh of men, because men in their flesh are dead, dead in sins. They must be born, and there's no person has ever had anything to do with either natural conception or the natural birth. Surely we would not try to say that we, sinners that we are, could have something to do with our spiritual birth. Surely not. Jesus, I think, made it so plain when he was talking to this same Nicodemus. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so the working of the Spirit of God is so mysterious. It comes when we least expect it, shall I say. Saul was not expecting it when he was riding high-handed, came almost to the gates of Damascus. He was not expecting anything except to continue to go into Damascus and there to carry out his own evil designs upon the church. But the Lord met him there. Oh, my brethren, what a wonderful thing if it is when the Lord meets his children and he opens their eyes and they see what poor, vile creatures they are. And how unworthy. Have you ever felt yourself unworthy knowing that God sees everything that goes on? Knowing that he knows your every thought, every deed, every action, he knows it. How ashamed we are often. And yet this is our God, gracious, merciful, long-suffering. Isn't it wonderful that we have a mediator between us and our God? We can't go directly to our God. There's not very many people realize that. We cannot go directly to our God. We have a mediator. There's only one mediator. I must stress that point. One mediator between us and our God, and that's this Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. In this wonderful and peculiar thing that he was, I can't think the word I'd like to use here, but as the Son of God, he could speak to his Father. As the Son of Man, he speaks to us. And when we go to our God in prayer, not directly to God, but we go to him in the name of Jesus, don't we? Do you ever think about that? We go to him in the name of Jesus. And what do? We pray the Lord to have mercy upon us, to remember us in Jesus' name. Remember us for what he's done for us. Remember us for our hope is all in him. Our righteousness is all in him.
What a terrible thing it is for many people to say that we have a dozen or a hundred or a thousand mediators, when the scripture says there's only the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the natural mind of men, the natural religion of men, will go to any height. It will go to anything at all that seems good to men to declare that this is a religion. It is a religion, but it is not the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we overlook the fact that there are many kinds of religion in the world. In the absence of the Spirit of God, in every age of the world, philosophy, the teachings of men, the things that seem right to men, have always taken over when the Spirit of God is not in their hearts. And they taught, and they have continued to teach to this day, things which seem right to them, things which the apostle warned about, vain philosophies that men have, and who are described as having itching ears, vain philosophies. Whatever it takes in the life of a person that makes him to feel, rightly or wrongly, makes him to be not any longer afraid to live and to die, that would be called a man's religion. And whatever he practices, whatever he does, whether it is by those who bow down before images, or those who in some places continue to sacrifice, or whether it is those who offer what they call a spiritual sacrifice, that's their religion, but not the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declares, as the gospel declares, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who died, arose again, justified his people, and who shall present them to the Father. And so while there may be a thousand or maybe many more different religions, he that denies that Jesus is the salvation, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, he has not the religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a serious matter. What we believe is a serious matter. Because unless we have been exercised of the Spirit of God, it has been revealed in our hearts, we'll never know the truth as it is in Jesus. But if you have been exercised, you know that something has taken place with you. Something peculiar, something mighty, something powerful has taken place with you and given you an hope, given you an assurance that when Jesus died upon the Roman cross, when he was buried and arose again, he died for you and he arose for your justification. And so, if you've never thought about it before, my friends, you've never thought about how many hundreds of religions there are in the world, but only one true and undefiled religion. And the Apostle Paul warned the brethren, if any man, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So there are many, many things that are throughout the world, and the church and the individual members of the church are commanded to try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. Not just to accept everything that man says. I've seen in my day poor ignorant, not necessarily ignorant in letters and things, but poor ignorant men and women who have not known, who do not know, who've never felt, who've never been convicted of sin. And some man stand up and tell them what they can do to be saved. I've seen them flock there and make a confession that they believe that they're saved, that Jesus is their Savior, when they really have never even felt the real need of Jesus. And so may God give us grace that as we hear and see
and sometimes come in contact with the things which are contrary to that which Isaiah was commanded, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfort unto Jerusalem, declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that she her iniquities are pardoned, and she has received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Wonderful, isn't it, what Jesus has done for those that the Father gave him. We regret, of course, that many of those who are usually here are, for one reason or another, are not here this morning. Brother Malat, of course, over in Malat, he's still in the hospital. We think he's getting along all right. I stopped by to see him yesterday, Sister Wood and I did, and he thought he was hoping to come home today, but it looked a little like to us that he would not be able to. And Mr. and Ms. Harling, who had been coming from Manassas, she had a sister who was operated on one day this week, or Friday, I guess, and that prevented them from coming, and another friend of theirs who were coming with her, she and her husband were coming, and this friend's sister had a very serious heart attack. They couldn't come. Brother Gladding, expecting to go to the hospital, I believe, tomorrow, an operation on the eye, so, and Sister Lola Malat, she wasn't able to come, been sick for a week or so. So, all in all, we're glad to see those that are here, and we hope that the Lord may be pleased to make his presence felt in the hearts of these ones who are ill. We know that everything is all right because everything is in the hands of our God. Appreciate the friends and the brethren coming out, and we hope that something at least of what has been said will find a responsive chord in your heart, and you might think about these things in days to come.